Vivia kind of stepped in for Russell and Melinda this past week and cleaned the building. And he cleaned it so well that when time comes to get the bulletins Sunday morning, they were cleaned out of the building, out of the building. So Sunday morning's bulletins are here, and as Billy said, they're probably under lock and key. But there will be bulletins here Sunday morning, and if you really need one to last Sunday, there's some more out there. So, yeah, yeah. So the bulletins are here. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles tonight to the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll continue along our study in the book of Deuteronomy and then the book of Joshua. And that will conclude a section of the Bible that we began back in Genesis. And takes us to then we'll begin our study in Judges, the second section. But remember also, we have the Monday night Bible study that will be Monday night, right here?
Yeah, it's next Monday, 6 o'clock.
Monday, next 6 o'clock. Now, we're going to switch and start a new study. Remember, we've been looking at the book of Job. We finished that last month. And since y'all did not pick the subject, I did. And we're going to begin a study on personal work and building the local congregation. And we would like as many of you that can be here to be here. And even if for some reason 6 o'clock is too early and we need to postpone it 30 minutes or so, you know, you'll tell us, we'll try to work with you. But we would like as many of you that could possibly be here for this series of studies. And also, as we go through the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, I want you to pay really close attention. Because as we go through Deuteronomy and Joshua, you're going to see a lot of basic, fundamental things said that will help us to know how to grow the local congregation. And one might be thinking, well, the church has not even been established. How are we going to know? Well, if you begin to notice what God told Moses and what God told Joshua to teach the people about inheriting the land of Canaan and keeping possession of the land of Canaan, so many of the things that he talked about are things that are basically fundamental teachings that will help us today just as much as it would help the people back then during Joshua's day. Now remember, if you will, on Sunday, we concluded chapter 4. And what we said was that we had the children of Israel ready to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And as we pointed out, this takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Remember, if you will, God made a promise to Abraham as well as to Isaac and Jacob that from their lineage would come a mighty nation. And that lineage would inherit the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. We talked about how it all worked out. It took some time. Because as late as the life of Jacob, remember when he and his family went down into Egypt to live with Joseph in Goshen, there was about 75 family members. Now, we've lost an entire generation of fighting men, some 600,000. Remember, they died out there in the wilderness because of unbelief. And what we're doing now, we're standing on one side of Jordan. and we're preparing the next generation. Now, when you really start thinking about church growth, what's fundamental? The next generation. You've got to always be preparing the next generation. That's exactly what's taking place here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. When we said we were going to look at the book of Deuteronomy, we said we were divided into two sections. 2 30-day sections. 30 days. Moses speaks to this next generation. Teaches the next generation. Prepares the next generation to inherit the land of Canaan, something their fathers couldn't do. The second month is going to be spent with these people mourning the death of Moses. And as we said on Sunday morning, try if you could to wrap your mind around the concept, I've got 60 days. If I knew that within the next 60 days that I was going to pass from this life out into eternity, what would I have to say? What thoughts would be running through my mind? What would I tell my children if I knew that within the next 60 days this life was coming an end? Now, if you could wrap your minds around that, you can see what's going through Moses' mind. Because you see, as he pens the book of Deuteronomy, he's got 60 days to live. And by the time he gets halfway through the book of Deuteronomy, he's got 30 days. And then Joshua, who is going to succeed him, is going to take over. Can you imagine what it would be like, someone like Moses? Remember, he was brought up down there in Egypt. Taken out of the river by Potiphar's daughter. Raised the best of education that Egypt could provide. But at 40 years old, he had to go out to Midian to get away because he killed someone, an Egyptian soldier. The next 40 years of his life was spent preparing to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He's got them ready to go in, but he's not going to give the peace to God. Because you see, Moses was no different than anyone else. No different than anyone else. Just as the sins of those people that he led out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, sins affected him, and he was not going to be forgiven. So as we pick up in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy, I'd like to remind you what we talked about in chapter 4, verse 1. Notice, if you will, what it says. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now remember, if you will, he's talking to the next generation. He's talking about those children that some of them, no doubt, may have been back there in Egypt as babes when they were brought out of bondage. There's no doubt some of them were there playing around that mountainside while they were there for that year around Mount Sinai. And then they had watched as they traveled for some 38, 39 years out there in that wilderness. Now notice, if you will, he's telling them basically what was told to their fathers and their mothers back there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember, if you will, when they spent that year at Sinai, they received the law, they received the priesthood, and they knew how to build a tabernacle and how to worship in that tabernacle and how to move that tabernacle from one location to the other. And right before they left, they were numbered, they were organized, they were ready to travel. But because of unbelief, they never got to enter Canaan. Here's the next generation standing there, being reminded of the very same thing that their moms and their dads were reminded of when they left that mountainside where they received the law from Moses. Now notice, if you will, how chapter 5 begins. Now, you're going to notice that as we travel through these chapters, there's going to be some important points that we can pull out of each chapter. For example, one of the things that you're going to notice as you read chapter 5 is that he's referring back to Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. And that's basically when God made that covenant with their forefathers, their moms and their dads. And what he's going to say here in chapter 5 is that he's going to really drive home the point. You be faithful to this covenant. Remember, if you will, back in Exodus chapter 19, he was up on the mountain. And God told him to get down in a hurry. Why did he need to get off of that mountain in a hurry?
They were worshiping a golden calf.
Yes, they had built them a golden calf. And God says, you need to get off of that mountain because your people, God wouldn't even lay claims to them. He'd already made a covenant with them, but he said, Moses, over to your people. You get on down because I'm going to destroy them and I'll make me some more. I may be another nation. I don't know. But God went back, changed his mind, made another covenant with them. Remember, he made that first covenant, and they said, oh, yes, we'll do it. And they broke it before you could turn around. But he made that second covenant. So you can see how Moses could tell these people, now listen, don't do like your daddy. Don't do like your mama. You be loyal to this covenant because it's special. It's for you. Now notice how he begins. Verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, keep them, and do them. Remember what he just told them back in chapter 4? What were they not to do?
Add to it.
Don't add to it. Don't take it away. Notice how similar the language is there to this covenant. As our covenant is to us today, what's the last thing the New Testament covenant tells us in Revelation? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So he begins reminding the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to tell it to you. I'm going to remind you of it. You hear, you learn, you keep, do. Boy, can't you make a lesson out of that? You hear it. You learn it. And you keep it. And you do it. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That means Sinai. Sometimes that mountain is referred to as Sinai. Sometimes it's referred to as Horeb. But he's talking about that covenant that he made back when they spent a year around Mount Sinai. And then he reminds them, look at verse 4. He talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And then notice he goes on to say in verse 5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire. And went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now think about that for just a moment. And think how it must have sounded in the ears of this next generation. You're going to see a completely different attitude with this generation as opposed to the previous generations. You'll see that flow all the way over into Joshua and into the beginning of the Judges, and then you're going to see them again as the Lord. Because they weren't faithful in doing exactly what he said right here. You hear it. You learn it, you hear it. You do it. You live by it. And then he said, he caps it off by saying, remember when we were there at the foot of that mountain? You were afraid because that mountain rumbled and shook and quaked and fire came out. But I stood between you and Jehovah God. And I mediated for you, and I let you know that this was the same Jehovah God that led you out of the bondage. So you see how he really bites in to teaching them what they were supposed to do. And then he drops right on in there. Look at it in verse 7. You're not to have any other gods before you. You're not to make of thee any graven images. You'll not bow down thyself to them. And he goes on to say that God would show mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You'll not take the Lord God, the name of the Lord God in vain. You'll keep the Sabbath. Now I want you to think about this just a moment. Now, the Sabbath was very important because it gave them an opportunity to worship Jehovah God. But can you think of anything else that the children of Israel really should have been excited about and really could see God's grace expounding to them? Would there be anything about the Sabbath?
Well, they got to rest.
Yes. They got to rest. They got the day off. Their oxen and even the slaves that were from a Gentile background, they got the day off. Now, why would this be special?
They work.
The days off you think they got on the Pharaoh. I've told you this, some of you may not have heard it, but years ago, I ran a wholesale route through the Mississippi Delta. And back then, the old plantation stores were still there. And I called on a few of those plantation stores. There used to be an old black gentleman sat around the back of one of these old stores around an old hot-bedded stove. And I heard him make the statement that I'll never forget. Somebody asked him, could think about as far as sharecropping. He said, I can't think of anything that would have been any worse than sharecropping other than being slaves. And you were at the hand of the master. And I doubt that Pharaoh considered these people too important to him. If one died, they'd have another one coming along to take his place. And the old ones just get rid of them because there's a younger generation coming up. But now, under this new book, they were remembered. Because not only was it holy, not only did it have a spiritual application, but, you know, it was a day of rest. Look at verse 15. You're going to see this thought process throughout the book of Deuteronomy. No telling how many times it's mentioned. The word remember. Remember and forget. Now, what were they to remember and not forget? That Jehovah God delivered them out of bondage and blessed them as a nation. And they were now standing looking over the Jordan, anxiously waiting for Joshua to say, let's cross. Let's go on. A promise that was made hundreds of years ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was supposed to but now become a reality. And they became a mighty nation by going in Egypt and was being in bondage there for 400 years. And that's the reason you want to hear that word over. What can we learn from that? Remember?
Remember what Christ did for us.
Absolutely. You remember the cross. And don't you forget the cross. Because of it, we're no longer under the bondage of sin. We're no longer bound by Satan's influence to rule. We've been set free. If we remember our law and don't forget our law. Remember, we're talking about the law of Moses here. We're living under the law of Christ. We're to remember our law and not forget it, just like Moses was telling this generation, you remember it and you don't forget it. Look at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness. With a great voice, he added no more. And he went and he wrote them in two tablets and delivered them unto me. And in verse 24, he said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory, his greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man in you. How does God talk with us today? He still lives.
Through the Word.
Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Interesting study. When you look and think about how many different ways God dealt with man from the beginning of Genesis until the New Testament was complete and revealed. Remember, Paul made the statement to young Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We now have the complete revealed Word of God that provides us with everything that we need to know. Now, some people have not learned that lesson yet. They think that God still speaks to them in visions or in dreams or in some strange, mysterious manner, and they receive special revelation that other people do not receive. When I was living back in Grenada, back in my home county, they built a brand new auditorium right on Interstate 55. Beautiful building, still there, about 400 or 500 seat auditorium, and they were having a gospel meeting one night. That's back one of the two-way radios. Y'all remember those two-way radios? They were still running, and the drivers were running those 18-wheelers up and down the road, and the preacher got up in the pulpit. He stood behind the pulpit. He got real quiet right from the start, and automatically through that mic, somebody blurted out, "Hello, fat soul." And it was one of those truckers out of there on the interstate. But you see, people think today that we receive revelation in some strange, mysterious manner. God wanted these people to know that He spoke to them on the mount. He was with them. And that they were special, and they were given their own law and their own revelation from God. And then notice, if you will, he goes on and he says in verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall turn aside, you shall not turn aside to the right hand. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you." Now listen to this. "That you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." That you may. Here they are standing. And Moses is reminded, don't make the mistake you did. You remember this stuff. It's special. It's yours. And when you get over there in the kingdom, if you will keep them and live by them, it'll prolong your life. Now, when we start Sunday morning, chapter 6, we're going to move a little bit faster once we've got to see the way it's flowing. Notice as you read this great commandment that he's talking about, the law of Moses, he's just going to continue to expand. And we'll talk about how that he expanded upon this particular.